This sermon series starts by looking at the first of those readings, Genesis chapter 3. It's there on page 3 in the church Bibles, and it would be good if you were able to follow it and make more sense of this sermon, which, well, there are several practical pluses to hearing and understanding this sermon. One is you get a bit of a grip of Adam and Eve and what that's about. Also, you see something of the connection of Old Testament and New Testament, down the main line that's between them, not down side tracks. And also, this is a passage which tackles the main problem which humans have and need to face. Let's ask for God's help. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you speak by your word, and pray that you will move amongst us by your spirit, that we may hear your voice, that your word may be written in our hearts and lived in our lives for your name's sake. Amen. Even though the Christmas decorations are down, it's still worth following up our Christmas thoughts. And here's a thought. We've celebrated Jesus being born into the world, but I'm interested in the question, why? So we've done, over the Christmas services, the when, the where, the how. Now the question I'm keen to consider is why? There are all sorts of answers I hear to that question. Why did Jesus come into the world? People say things like to show us how to live, to teach right and wrong, to model standing up to corrupt authorities, to show how we can be truly happy. And all of these have some truth in them. You may know other answers which have a grain of truth in them, but there is a much better answer. The Bible gives a clear answer from first to last. And we'll spend today seeing where that answer is given first. It's here in Genesis chapter 3. Don't know if you were watching telly over Christmas, maybe saw one of those Christmas carol services like the one from King's Cambridge. 9 lessons and carols. Well, often in the 9 lessons and carols, this is the first Bible passage, the first lesson. Genesis chapter 3, leading up to verse 15. Why is it read at carol services? Because this is the first big passages, first big passage that tells us why Jesus came. Now, if you look at it, it may not be obvious to start with. The key verse is chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Even after me reading it, you're probably sat there thinking, really? But hang in there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the second part of God's speech to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. So skeptics might be even less impressed, but again, stay a bit longer. You've heard of the Garden of Eden, where the first humans, a man and a woman, lived in good relationship with God to start with, until they chose to reject God's version of right and wrong and set up their own version of right and wrong. They decided they knew better. And they themselves ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew better. They rejected what God had said. They were influenced by the serpent, the enemy of God, who is the evil one and sometimes called the devil or Satan, the accuser, and they sinned by choosing to go against God and his word. All of that is a précis of verses 1 to 6. Then in verse 7, Adam and Eve, for the first time, felt shame. Now, shame is a good thing to feel if we have done wrong and take responsibility for it. And that was the feeling of the first humans. When God came looking for them in verses 8 to 10, they hid. When God pointed out they had done the one thing he had warned them not to do, they then played the blame game. But God's not soft. He knows it's foolish to ignore the wrongness of wrong. And so God addresses it. And he addresses it to all parties. First, he says something to the devil. Second, he says something to the woman. Third, he says something to the man. And it's part of what God says to the serpent, the encourager of evil, which we're focusing on here in verse 15. Again, let's take our time and work it out as well as we can. The first part of God's solution to the problem of human sin is to limit the power of the evil one. The second is to put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between those who follow the serpent and the offspring of the woman. All humans, all of the devil and his followers. Now that enmity, that's good. Because if we humans are friends with the devil and his followers, that won't help us. Humans who recognize that the devil is an enemy, well, that will help us. So that's one helpful thing that God gives. And then comes the most helpful thing. It says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Crush is a better translation of the Greek, of the Hebrew. Crush. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Now, this is the really good bit. Now, on the face of it, it starts by appearing to be merely an explanation of why people kill snakes and why snakes bite humans. And even when you understand it to be something to do with the relation between the offspring of Eve and the followers of the devil and the devil, even then it might seem like this verse is saying the struggle is rather equal. The snake's head is crushed, the human being is bitten on the heel, often with dire consequences. So is it a draw? Might look like it is. But I wouldn't have thought it's a draw, because this is designed by God to be a judgment upon the serpent. The humans receive their just deserts in the following verses. That's when God gives them a talking to. This is part of the talking to that the serpent has from God. So this should still be defeat for the serpent and some kind of victory for the offspring of Eve. Victory over sin and shame and death. And that's definitely how it's seen in the rest of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Hebrews 2, we are being told about Jesus' death, and then verse 14 says this: so that through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus is recognized as the one who is the serpent crusher. And because Jesus has crushed the serpent's head, his followers will benefit as well. So in Romans 16:20, for instance, we get the message, the God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. This picture, rather alien to us who don't know many snakes, and those we do know we want to care for as well as we can. But the picture reminds me of an event I was near to once in an Indian village. As a church, we have a partnership with Mary and the school that she runs, which we've helped her to establish and build up. in a village called Curripantandalam. It's a great name for an Indian village. Curripantandalam. I can always remember it. It's the village where Mary's school is. And Mary told me when I was there once that a cobra had come into a bushy area just next to the school the day before. And then it came in late in the evening. It was dark. And then at first light, some men went to try and find it. And they drew it out of the bushes and killed it. Now, lots of people had come to watch at a bit of a distance. And once it was killed, they came closer. And the head of the cobra was cut through, but the body still seemed to be moving. And then a few others came forward and were glad to sort of stamp on the snake's twitching body. This snake that had made its home next to the children's playground in the school. They wanted to be part of a sort of final victory. Now let's go back to Genesis 3:15. And we see that the offspring of Eve will have his heel struck, even as he stamps on the head of the serpent. That person isn't named, but he is a he. It's a male offspring. That's what we can see from 3:15. So the one who will save humanity from sin and shame and death will be male. And so then the Old Testament spends many of the rest of its pages searching for the Savior by following down male family lines. And then the New Testament starts by having a male family line, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. But that's it. The search is over. The Savior has been found. No need to look anymore for the male offspring of Eve who will overcome the evil one. It's Jesus. He was born to be the Savior of the world. That's why he came. And what did that entail? What did salvation from the disastrous results of human sinfulness mean? What needed to happen to overcome evil? Successfully address the problem of human sin, which had been the choice of humans since the first humans? The Savior, the serpent crusher, he would take the deathly bite on the heel, even as he crushed the serpent's head. Jesus suffered a mortal wound on the cross in his moment of victory. He was the Savior who needed to die in order to bring salvation. That's why he came, born to die. Jesus' death was the victory over the evil one, which left Satan twitching in his death throes. That's why he came. Jesus' death is the way that humans can receive the gift, which is the answer to our fatal problem of sin and shame and death. That's why he was born. That's the straight line, the main line, the explanation of why Jesus came, born to die. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to our world as the Savior, the serpent crusher. Please help us to look to you, to rely on you, and receive from you the salvation which you offer. Please, Lord, will you continue to show the people of this world what is our greatest problem and your great solution. Amen.